This is God's word. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Does any more need to be said? Isn't that crystal clear? More needs to be said so that we understand what God is saying to us. But pray with me before I proclaim the word to you. Father, help us now as we stare at your written word, knowing that you have given it to us, and these are your very words, carried through the Apostle Paul, initially to Timothy, and finally even to us. Help us to love what you reveal, understand what you reveal, and delight to obey your commands. Help us to understand and apply your word tonight. Give me the grace that I'd be able to proclaim your word faithfully. Fill me with your spirit. Fill all of us with your spirit so that we may receive this not as a word of man, but as what it really is, the word of you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. I'm going to read to you a rather lengthy quote from John MacArthur in his commentary on 1 Timothy. The role of women in the church is a topic that is hotly debated today. Unfortunately, the debate has left the pages of Scripture to find its resolution. The traditional doctrines are being swept away by the flood tides of evangelical feminism. Churches, schools, and seminaries are rapidly abandoning truths they have held since their inceptions. Dozens of books are being written defending the new quote-unquote truth regarding the role of women. Ironically, some of the authors of those books formerly held to the traditional biblical view. But under the pressure of feminism, they have abandoned biblical accuracy in favor of the culture. The role of women in the church is a topic that is hotly debated today. And MacArthur says, and I think he nails it when he says, people have gone outside of the Scripture in order to resolve this hotly debated topic. Beloved, we must never do that. When it comes to gender roles, men and women's roles, their functions, their God-ordained duties in the home and in the local church, we don't need to go beyond the Word of God. God has spoken clearly, authoritatively, inerrantly, sufficiently, necessarily in the written Word concerning gender roles, concerning the roles of men and women. I think it's apparent that that's not what we're doing tonight. We're not going outside of Scripture, because here's point number one. What women must and must not do in the church. That's the first thing that Paul says. That's what he's getting at in this. That is not the topic that you go, you know what, I'm going to go to culture and see what culture has to say. Well, you're not going to conclude from culture that there is anything women can't do. Paul says there are certain things women must and must not do. But in our current cultural climate, to say that a woman cannot do something or must not do something is seen as regressive or sexist. It's not. God has designed us in a specific way, and he lays it out clearly in his word. So I'm going to point you to, Lord willing, three main headings, and we'll see some subpoints within those. The first is what women must and must not do in the church. Second, why women must and must not do certain things in the church. And then third, the chief way Christian women are saved from Eve's sinful stigma. That's verse 15. We'll get there. Let's start with the first. What women must and must not do in the church. Look at the first part of verse 11 in your own copy of the Word of God. Paul writes, "Let a woman learn." Stop right there. Let a woman learn. This is a command. This is not it's not something that Paul's putting forward and saying it is okay for a woman to learn. He says women must learn. Before he goes on to qualify that of what it looks like in the working out of a local church fellowship, first realize that women are commanded to learn theology. Why would he even say that? Why would he not just say, "I do not permit a woman to teach and exercise authority over a man"? He starts with, "Let a woman learn," and then he qualifies in what way a woman is to learn in the context of the local church. But that command was revolutionary in the first century. Greek women often spent most of their time alone at home. They didn't walk in public without a man. They weren't required or even expected to go to public events and feasts. And so basically, women in Greek culture were considered inconsequential to the life of that culture. And so it was with what the Jewish traditions taught as well. In the first century, the traditions of the Jews, not the scriptures of the Jews, the Old Testament, but the traditions of the rabbis were basically the same. Women were not forbidden from coming to the synagogue to worship the Lord, but it didn't matter if they did or didn't. Most rabbis wouldn't even teach women in any way. A rabbi was sort of like a pastor teacher is for us today. But rabbis, some of them, wouldn't even teach women, and they equated it to throwing your pearls before swine. It's just women. You don't need to teach them. That is not what the scriptures, and in this time in the first century, they had the Old Testament specifically. That's not what the Old Testament teaches, but that is what the tradition of the visible people of God was in that day. So when Paul says, "Women, you must learn," that was revolutionary. And just sit under that command for a minute. Women, you must be theologians. You must have good, solid, healthy doctrine. You must read the Word of God, study the Word of God, know the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, and be able to instruct others also. But first, consider the fact that the command is, you must learn. All of us who are in Christ must learn doctrine. We must be theologians. Indeed, we all are theologians. The question is, what? If you're a good one or not. Do you hold to the trustworthy word as taught? So I just say this to you women in application. Do you see the prohibition in Scripture that you are not permitted to teach in the church or to exercise authority over men? Do you see that? And does that lead you then to say, well, I don't really need to know doctrine as well as men do then? Because men teach, I'm not permitted to teach in the church. So, I don't need to know. Let Paul's command say, you must know. You must learn. And then secondly, so that's the positive, you must learn. Secondly, the negative. Women must not teach men, nor exercise authority over men in the church. Look at the second part of verse 11 and then on into verse 12. Women must not teach men nor exercise authority over men in the church. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Construction of his sentence is quiet, quiet. You see, the first must learn quietly. That's actually the first word there in the Greek. And the last word is she is to remain quiet. Now, Paul is not talking about general life. He's talking about within the assembly of the saints, within corporate worship or meetings, even such as this. This is not corporate worship, is it? No, it's our member meeting. But still, Paul is saying, and Paul is speaking on the authority of Jesus, saying, women, I do not allow you, I do not permit you to teach or exercise authority over a man. You are to learn, but you are not to assume a teaching role in the gathered church so that you would teach men. The reason I say he's talking about in the assembly of the church, he says quiet with all submissiveness, and then in verse 12, he tells us what he means by that quiet and all submissiveness. And in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, you probably don't even have to turn a page. You can look there, and we can see Paul's intent if we look at these verses. He says in chapter 3, starting with verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and the ground of the truth. He's talking about how we function as Christians, specifically in this context, when we're assembled together as the saints. Are you with me? This is what you must, women, and must not do. Consider Titus 2, 3 through 5. Women are commanded to teach, not only permitted, but commanded to teach other women, and at times children as well. But Paul's specific prohibition in verse 12 is that men, or women rather, are not allowed, permitted to teach or exercise authority over men. And Titus 2, 3 through 5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. That, or so that, the word of God may not be reviled. So women, within the home and within the church, you submitting to the leadership of your elders in the church and submitting to the leadership of your husband in the home is so that the word of God may not be reviled. If you seek to usurp the authority of the male elders of the church, the word of God is reviled. If you seek to usurp the authority of your husband, if you're married, in the home, the word of God is reviled. You see the implication? But the command to women is to teach, but to other women, specifically older women teaching younger women, and women also, by implication, teaching their own children and their home. This is what women are to do and are not to do. What they must do, you must learn, but you must not try, or even if your elders don't stick to this and they want you to teach, you must not do it still. If I asked you to preach a sermon next Sunday, you should say, nope. I obey Christ, not you. This is what women are and are not to do. And now Paul is actually going to explain why he commands those things. He's going to ground them in ultimate reality. How God has created us, first of all, and then he points us to the fall of man into sin. So when someone, just by the way, when someone rejects what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 1 or 2, rather, verses 11 and 12, and they say, that was just for the Ephesians who Timothy was pastoring, or he says the same thing to the Corinthians, they would say, well, it just so happens that the church at Corinth needed that, the church at Ephesus needed that, but it was just dependent on their culture. And so Paul's words don't apply to you and me today, and so therefore women can teach men and exercise authority over men. When someone says that to you, just tell them to read the next verse. Because Paul does not ground it in culture. Paul grounds it in creation, in the created order. So why women must and must not do certain things in the church? He answers that in verse 13. First, God's created order. He says, for, and you know what that means, don't you? He's explaining what he just said. I've said this because, for, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's the way God created male and female. That's why women are not the leaders in the home or leaders in the church. Only the diamond can cut the diamond. And only Scripture can interpret Scripture, Thomas Watson. So let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Adam was formed first, then Eve. What Paul is drawing our minds to is what we would call the headship of the husband over the wife. Headship. Covenant headship. This is the headship that Jesus is the head of the church, meaning he is responsible for the church, and that husbands are the head of their wives. He's pointing us to the created order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ, in his incarnation specifically, is God." The head of the wife is who? Her husband. The head of man is who? Christ. Christ Jesus. And specifically in his incarnation, when he became a man and was on the earth, submitting to his Father, who is the head of Christ? God the Father. Those who reject the clear teachings of the Scripture when it comes to headship in the home and then the leadership of male elders in the church, they would essentially, if they followed out their argument, they would have to deny the headship of Christ over the church. Is anyone making that argument? Christ is not the head of the church. That was for the first century. No, we don't make that. He is the head of the church, period. And so it is with husbands are the head of the wife, not only in a first century context, but it's grounded in the created order. That's what Paul first does in 1 Timothy 1:13. He says the same thing in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Paul grounds his command, speaking on the authority of Jesus, with the created order. Women were created as a helpmate for men. Specifically, wives were created. Eve was given to Adam as a helpmate. Adam was to lead, guide, provide, protect, physically and spiritually. And Eve was to come alongside him and be a helpmate. And just so we're clear, the one who needs help is the deficient one. The fact that men need a helpmate does not say men are so great. It's saying men have this responsibility and they're insufficient for it. They need help. Eve is given to Adam as a helper. And that doesn't mean Adam is greater in dignity. It means he needed help. And so they are to work together. And this is how God has created men and women. This is how you are to function in your home. And we are to function as the bride of Christ. Second, he grounds it in the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. This is one of the only places in the Bible that a biblical author more zeroes in on Eve's failure rather than Adam's failure. Paul believed Adam was ultimately responsible in the garden. That's why all throughout the scriptures it's Adam sinned and ruined the race. For as one man, by one man came sin, so by one man has come salvation, the resurrection of the dead, the Lord Jesus. Adam is held ultimately responsible because he was the covenant head of his wife. He was supposed to be leading her, guiding her, protecting her physically and spiritually. And yet, he wasn't doing that, and Eve was not submitting to his leadership. Both are true. But what Paul points at in 1 Timothy 2 right here is Eve being deceived. Another one of the arguments that people try to bring up concerning, it was just the first century that Paul said these specific things and it's different now. They say, well, he had this understanding that men being the leaders of their wives or men being leaders in the church, that was just a result of the fall. It was only because of the fall. But we know now because we're all united in Christ and there is not male nor female nor slave nor free. We're all one. Since Christ redeemed us, now men and women do the same exact jobs. It's like that, but that is not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, now that Christ has redeemed us, men and women are interchangeable in their duties. No, he doesn't say that. That's why he started with the created order, so that we wouldn't think this just had to do with the fall. But now that I'm reconciled in Christ, women, I can be a pastor because there's neither male nor female. That must be what it means. No, that's not what Paul's saying. That's why he said, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then his second argument is Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Adam was not deceived. He was just passive. Adam was not deceived by the serpent. He was following the leadership of his wife, who was deceived, rather than leading her and protecting her. But this is his second argument. Friends, think about what he's saying here. The fall of man into sin came about when a wife was not submitting and a husband was not leading. The fall of man came about when a wife was not submitting and a husband was not leading. That should, men especially, that you should feel a little bit of weight from that. When you abdicate your responsibility to lead, look what happened in the garden. Women, when you want to usurp the authority of your husband and not submit to him, look what happened in the garden. Help him. Don't try to overthrow him and you be the leader. More generally speaking, the fall of man into sin came about when a woman was not following and a man was not shepherding. That's what Paul's argument is. For the church, the way we are to function is with the male leaders, the qualified and confirmed male elders of the church, to be exercising the authority over all of us in submission to what God's word says, and for women specifically, not to try and do the function or to have the office of a pastor. I don't think Paul can be any clearer. If you were at our two-day Bible conference during the Q&A time, this is one of the things that I mentioned, that I think the clarity of Scripture is under attack. People do not deny the authority of Scripture in this case. Those who say it's fine for women to preach in the assembly of the saints, or women to be pastors even, they don't deny the authority of the Bible a lot of times. They don't say, oh, well, I don't believe Paul's letters are authoritative. Usually it doesn't go there. They just say, I don't think it's clear enough for you to say a woman can't teach or exercise authority over a man. Like, but you just quoted the Bible when you said it's not clear. It's not unclear. It's just unpopular. But it should not be at all unpopular among Christ's sheep. This is the command of our King. This is how your home must be ordered. This is how the church of Jesus Christ, bought by His own blood, is to be ordered. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as He builds it, He wants it built in a specific way. And as men lead, we are to build it in the way that He commands. This is why women must and must not do certain things in the church. And now look at verse 15 in closing of our time together in 1 Timothy 2. This is the way I put it. This is a confusing verse. If you don't understand the different ways that words can be used, this is the way I put it. The chief way, not the only way, the chief way Christian women are saved from Eve's sinful stigma. That's his point. Read verse 15 with your own eyes. Yet, so he's just said, Eve was deceived. A little bit of sinful stigma with Eve and women who follow after Eve, right? Yet, she will be saved through childbearing. If they, meaning women, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The word saved here is the word that's most frequently translated saved. But it is not exclusively used to meaning being saved from sin and the wrath of God. It's used in all sorts of contexts. It means saved, delivered, rescued, redeemed. In a way that we would typically mean when we say, man, you redeemed yourself. You can say that. It's okay to say that. And not go, no, only Jesus redeems us. You can say that. Because what does that mean? You rescued yourself from a really bad thing that you had done before. And now we view you a little bit differently because you totally redeemed yourself. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. That's why he says yet. And he's saying the chief way Christian women are delivered from the sinful stigma of Eve is by bearing children. Now get this. He points to childbearing, and we know childbearing is painful because of the fall. But see the providence of God, that the woman who was deceived now gets to be the one to produce children and train them up in godliness in her own home. This is one of the ways, I think he's saying, this is the chief way Christian women are saved from Eve's sinful stigma, as they bear children and they rear them. They bring them up in the Lord. Mamas, you know this, that you have a more intimate relationship with your children than dad ever could. You carried them in your womb. You were in excruciating pain for who knows how long, some of you, to bring that child into the world. You fed them, most of you, from your own body. You are with them, you homemaking women. You're with them all day. You have a greater influence than dad ever could. And in you bringing them into the world and bringing them up in godliness, that is, I think, Paul's saying, the chief way you're delivered from that sinful stigma of Eve who was deceived. Bringing up children in the Lord. Bearing children for the glory of the Lord. This is aside from the point, but let's just remember, the Lord opens and closes wombs. The children that the Lord gives you are a blessing and a heritage. Something a good friend of mine has pointed out a lot is the Scriptures present children as a blessing and heritage of the Lord. But it's perhaps the only blessing that we, in our context, say, no, I've got enough of that. I don't want any more blessings? Women, I would appeal to you to think deeply about planning your family. What if the Lord wants you to have 12 children? You would be blessed. Think about that. Think about what Paul says here. He's not talking about being saved from sin. Of course we know that. The diamond of Scripture cuts that because, no, we're only saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think this is directly related to the whole context, and that's why I say, backed up by some commentators that are much smarter than me, the chief way Christian women are saved from Eve's sinful stigma is through bearing children. Now, not all women are commanded to bear children. In fact, Paul commands and expects that there will be some women who never get married. But if that's you, you better be using every ounce of your energy and every bit of time that you've got to raise up spiritual children. Paul didn't refrain from getting married because he just didn't want to be held down by a ball and chain. He said, I don't want to get married because I can do more for Jesus and plant more churches and make more disciples. And so it should be for all of us, for any of us who are saying, you know what? I think God has given me that gift of singleness. I'm not burning with passion, with lust, and so needing to get married for that reason. That's a reason God gives. But I'm content with being single. So whether you're a man or a woman, but specifically women, let's apply that. You better be like Phoebe in Romans 16, who doesn't seem to have a husband. And she seemed to be wealthy, and she did everything she could and was honored by the Apostle Paul at the end of the greatest letter ever written. He spends more time talking about Phoebe in that chunk in Romans 16 than he does anyone else, because she was a servant, a deaconess. And she is even the one that, it seems, took the Apostle Paul's letter from him to the church at Rome. Oh, single women, make yourself useful in any and every way you can. And so bring up spiritual children. And moms, know that what God is saying, that you're bearing children, and so bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is infinitely valuable. I plead with you, don't try to limit God's blessings. Don't grumble about God's blessings. But see you, homemaking women, women who have children, see what he says there. Though Eve was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved, I think, from the sinful stigma of Eve's sin through childbearing. If you continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is what women must and must not do in the church. We don't apologize for it. We obey the Lord Jesus in it. This is why they must do certain things and not do certain things. And this is the chief way Christian women are saved from Eve's sinful stigma. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that we do not have to be concerned with what the world thinks about us concerning what we believe and what we do, because you've already promised us that the world will persecute us. So let us be content with obeying you and content with receiving whatever stones the world wants to throw at us. We know that you will use all that for your glory and our final salvation. Help us to be men who lead in our homes. Help us to be women who submit in our homes. Help your pastors to lead faithfully, and help all to submit to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. If you believe that and agree with that, say amen. Amen.